How would you classify your family? Is it kind of screwed up like that? How are your children? Are they looking for something, they can't find it? Are they at home getting drunk? How's your home? How are your children? It's all right, John, just leave them there. John. Do they want you around? Where do you foresee your family being 10 years, 15 years from now? Will someone of your children be looking for some spiritual advisor, some cult, some kind of place where they can go and get insights? Or will they really seek your opinions and really desire your knowledge and understanding? What's out there for you? What have you birthed? What have you created? What's going on in our homes? Where are we going? So, it's kind of from that perspective. Are our homes in order? Or are they all just goofed up? Where are we going as a people? So, our study begins today. We're going to have a series on building a home or a hell. A home can be a place of rest and serenity, a place that you love to go home to, a place that you'll go there and find all manners of precious things, or it can be a place of hell where you hate to go home, where you hate to be around your spouse, where getting around them causes bitterness and bad feelings. And the main thing I want us to understand and learn here is that we get to build it. We get to build one or the other. Whether it's a home or whether it's a hell, we determine which one we have. Now, I want to preface things that I'm saying by this. I want you to know that at LifeGate, we don't have a lot of problems. At LifeGate Church, we don't have a great deal of marital situations. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have some fusses. And it doesn't mean our families do not have storms. I would be lying to you if I told you that. Our families are just like everyone else's family. Our families fuss. Our families throw things. Our families yell at each other. Our families go through hard times just like every other family does. But when the storm is gone and the dust is settled and the wind has calmed down, they're still standing. Very few families here have collapsed. And if they have, it's going to be just exactly for the reason that I'm going to project to you today. Our families usually make it. And there's a reason, and I think it's several reasons. I think a couple of things is that we give forth a temperament thing here. We understand each other. I'm going to touch this in a little bit more, but we understand one another better here. We understand our spouse. We understand our children. We understand our husband. We understand how they work and how they think. We understand our children. We have a gift study that we go through to let us know what God has created us to do. What do we enjoy doing? And the more we know about one another, the better we love each other and the better we're able to have our home stand after the storm is gone. So we're going to be talking about some of these things. But I remember the year. I remember the day. I was this guy in this picture. I weighed about 140 pounds. 120 pounds. She weighed about 90. Isn't she a doll? I remember it. We were in a little Methodist church. We were both members of it. I had been the MYF president, and we had gone there for a long time. And it was on June 26th, 1967. We were there, and after we were standing at the altar there with the preacher, and after she and I both said, "We do," we turned around, and to the world he presented Mr. and Mrs. Delbert Young. And we lived happily ever after. Everything was just great. I mean, man, just the life of bliss. Just the real heaven. Do you believe that? No. For about 30 minutes. A year later, we have a child. We can't pay our bills. We're living with my parents. In a basement. We don't like each other anymore. We're not getting along well. Things aren't going good. And it went downhill from there. For many, many years, things went down before we were able to turn it and cause it to come back to where it needed to be. So it's with that in mind, I want to begin our lesson. I want us to know I have a great marriage. We have been married for 34 years this year. This June 27th, we will be married for 34 years. A lot of storms, a lot of hard times, a lot of bad times. But we made it. And I want you to know you can make it. You can do it. In fact, the odds are for you, and I'm going to show you that in just a few moments. I want to give you a few statistics. Today's message is, does God hate me? You know, sometimes in a marriage you wonder, does God hate you? You know, you're fussing, you're throwing things at each other, you're blasting words, you're saying these mean, horrible things to each other, and you say, well, God, why am I even in this place? Do you hate me? You know, and you pray for your marriage to get better and it gets worse. You know, God, do you hate me? No, He doesn't. And I want to touch this today. So let me give you some statistics to kick our study off. The first one, the current U.S. divorce rate is 41% per capita per year. And this was reported on September the 6th, 2000, by the National Center of Health Statistics for a 12-month period ending in October 1999. What's the percentage? 41. The next statistic. Children living with one parent or in step families are 2 to 3 times more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems as children living in two-parent families. And a parent's remarriage often does not seem to better the odds. That's why by Hillary Rodham Clinton in her book, It Takes a Village. Another statistic. It is easier to divorce my wife of 26 years than to fire someone I hired 1 week ago. The person I hire has more legal clout than my wife of 26 years. That's wrong. And that's a quote from Judge Randall Heckman, who's president of the Family Forum. Another one. This is from a quote from the newsletter of American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. It says, only acts of war and the events of natural disaster are more harmful to a child's psyche than the divorce process. No two people become divorced at the same time. One more. Some 110.6 million Americans aged 18 and over were married and living with one another last year. That's what the Census Bureau reports. That's 56% of the adult population. True, it's the share that's been declining for years, but marriages are still the majority. That's from the Washington AP, Thursday, January the 7th, 1999. Now, from those stats, I want to point out just a few thoughts, and then we'll take off. First of all, we see that it's very easy to acquire a divorce. In the Bible days, all they needed was a writing of divorcement. All a man had to do was write his wife a letter of divorcement. And it's not far from that now. It's not very, very difficult at all to acquire a divorce. It's a simple thing to do. Number two, we see that children suffer greatly, internally, externally. I've seen them become sick. Our niece, she has Tourette's. And a lot of it was because of the relationship that her parents had. And then he remarries and she tries to do all this stuff, her mother. And it's just a mess. And we've seen this child become physically ill. I have watched children going through a time where their parents were having marital problems become very, very sick. It's an emotional stress. It works on their psyche and it works on their physical bodies. Another thing that we see is that homes are in trouble. But here's what I want you to hear. 41% divorce. So that means that 41% of us in this room have at one time had a divorce, if that statistic is correct. But here's what I want us to see. The odds are still for you. Though 41% suffered divorce, though that's true, 59% make it. The odds are for you, not against you. More people make it than don't make it. And if you hear the statistics and you hear the way that it's projected, you hear it the other way around. Like you're gonna collapse and you're not going to make it. Oh, you are going to make it. The odds are for you. Vegas would take 59 odds every day on every game they have. You're going to make it. And another thing that we see, the fourth thing we see, is that the largest segment of the population is married. If a church is going to be a church at its best, it has to know how to marry, how to minister to married people. Now, it also has to know how to minister to singles. You've got 41% and you've got 59%. We've got to be able to minister to both. Right? And so one of the lessons that we're going to have in our study is acquiring singleness. So we want to touch the whole thing. We want to touch the whole spectrum. We want you to know you're going to make it. We want to establish some thoughts in us and some ways in us and look at God's Word and see what God has to say about marriage. Now, my wife and I avoided being a divorce statistic. Our children avoided being a statistic of children who are tremendously affected by the divorce of the parents. How all that happened, I really don't know. I really can't tell you all that took place to make certain that that did take place, or all that happened that made certain that that took place. I do know a couple of facts. One thing, I think it was more my wife than me. I think I would not have lived with me. There were several occasions I would have kicked me out on my fanny and said, get out of my life and get away from me. Now, here's my point. My point is that you hear the myth that it's 50-50. Folks, it is never 50-50. It is never 50-50. Listen, there was a time she had to kick into 110. I was out of there. I was gone. And she says, no, you're not. No, you're not. And she kicked up the slack. Sometimes somebody's got to pick up the slack. I don't know if I ever had to kick in that much, but I know that somewhere along the way, one of you are going to have to kick in and do more than 50%. It's never 50-50. It's 110 and 110. If you're going to make it, you've got to settle that in your mind. Don't expect him or her to give 50%. Get 110%. Because that's what you're going to have if you're going to make it. Okay. I want to ask you a few questions, about five, just to kind of get us thinking. Why do families fail? Why do families fail? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever tried to give an answer for that? And if we were to ask it, we would come up with 20, 30, 50, 100 answers. Why families fail? Why do they fail? Well, though we could come out with 50 or 100 answers probably to that question, I want to give you the answer. I want to give you one answer. I want to give you the answer that the Bible says is the reasons that family fails. And I'm going to do that in just a few minutes. You will walk out of here knowing why families fail. Question number two. Why does it seem that praying and begging God will not save a marriage or its children? Have you ever seen people just pray, talk in tongues, come to church, dance in the Spirit, just do all these things, and still their marriage fails? I've seen it. You ever seen that happen? How can that be? Does God hate them? No. I want you to know that being religious, when we got married, we were both in church. We were both attending church. We both loved each other. But there were times, man, it didn't seem like it was going to make it. And I've watched people come to church here and not make it. You got to know more. You got to know more than praying. Praying's good. Do you need to pray? Do you need to pray for your marriage? Do you need to pray for your spouse? Do you need to pray for your children? Oh, absolutely. But I'm here to tell you that's not going to save your marriage. Number three, why does the Lord not want people to be leaders in the church if their homes are in chaos? Why is that? I'm not going to get that one today, but I will get it because I think it's important that we understand. Number four, why is it that two people can truly be in love and yet their marriage fail? When you're standing at that altar, you're in love. You're in love. And you got the world by the tail. You love her. She loves you. The man loves the woman. The woman loves the man. And you're just in love. And just a short time later, you're throwing things at each other. You're cussing each other. Oh, I know nobody here cusses, but some people cuss. And we have these things. We throw plates. We storm. We yell. We shout. That person that a few years earlier we so loved, we now hate. I want to talk about this a little bit later. I'm going to go ahead and throw it in here. I was watching Oprah Winfrey one day, and on the program they had couples or people that were once couples that had divorced. And they were shouting at each other and yelling obscenities at each other. I mean, they were mad at each other on the television. Kind of like a Jerry Springer or Oprah show, you know. But anyway, they were on there. And finally, Oprah asked them, do you love him? Do you love her? Asked the spouses if they loved each other. And their answer was yes. Now, they were divorced. But they still loved each other. I want you to know, being in love is not going to save your marriage. That's a little different, huh? And then the last question. No, next to the last question. Number five. Why does counseling, even Christian counseling, not save a home? Why? You know, I've seen this happen. I've seen people go to Christian counseling and their homes still fail. Why is that? And then the last one. What can I do to make certain that my home is built to last? How long was is your home supposed to last? What is the vow you took? When you so loved that woman or you so loved that man, what was the vow that you said? Until death do us part. It is built and created to make it. God created marriage to last. It's created to last, but you and I get to build it to last. It's not going to last, even though it's created to last, it's not going to last unless you take care of it. It's not going to last unless you build it to last. Okay. So, I'm aware, if those statistics are correct, that 41% of us have suffered divorce. I'm aware of that. And I'm aware that I can help you. I know I can help you. I can tell you some stuff that will, if you're not remarried yet, I can tell you some stuff that will make it better for you when you do. If you have remarried and you're living now in your second, third, whatever, doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to me. I can help you. I can help you make it better just by showing you over these next 6 weeks what God says about your marriage. I'm aware, though, that some of us have been divorced. And if you sense any condemnation, it's not coming from me, because I know you can't unscramble eggs. You can't do it. You got to eat it, digest it, deal with it, and go on. And that's what I suggest for everybody to do that's ever suffered this tragedy. Number two, I am aware that experience does not bring wisdom. I want to say that again. Hear me. Experience does not bring wisdom. You can be married 15 times and still not know how to build a marriage. Still not know how to build a home. Being gray-headed and old does not give you wisdom. If you didn't learn algebra when you were in school and you're a 55, 60, 80 years old and you never learned how to do algebra, you still don't know how to do algebra even though your head is gray. Unless you learn how to build a marriage and build a home, you still don't know how to build a home. I don't care how old you are or how many times you've been married. I'm aware that some of us are at this very moment living in a hell at our homes. A hell that we have created. A hell that we have built. And we're going home and we hate to go home. The wife can be home and the husband come home and you hate for him to come home. You don't want to go home. There's nothing precious there. And let me tell you this, that if that's the situation that you're in, somebody is planning their escape. Somebody is looking for a way out. And you're trying to find your escape route. You're planning it. If you're living in a hell, you're not going to do this for the rest of your life. You're not going to, nobody's going to do that. And so we've got to fix it. We've got to correct it. We've got to find the things that need adjusting and get them adjusted so that that won't happen to you. And it won't hurt your children. And it won't hurt your grandchildren. It's so sad today that some children have, you know, 6 or 8 grandparents. It's tragedy. And I believe that we can stop that process. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that some of our children, some of us have children that are in absolute rebellion. You've got a kid that is causing dissension between you and your spouse. You've got a child that plays you against her or she against you. And I'm telling you, there's this thing going on. It's undermining your relationship. It's undermining your home. It's working on the foundations of it. You can't even have a good relationship with another child because of this child. This child is rebellious. This child is causing all kinds of problems. I want to touch this. I want to talk about this. Because if you don't get it fixed, your home is going to fail. Your home's going to fall. I'm aware of that. I'm aware some of us have very good marriages. I mean, you have the greatest marriage in the whole world. But I'm telling you, if you reread the manual, just as I've been doing these past couple of weeks preparing for this, it makes it better. I'll use an illustration one day in the lesson. But sometimes you've got to reread the manual. Just because you bought that VCR and you've got a television and you programmed that remote control, even though you've done that once, if the power goes off or the batteries go dead, you've got to learn how to reprogram it. You've got to reread the manual to refresh in your mind as how this happens. And you've got to reread the manual in a marriage. You've got to constantly be reminded of how each other is to love each other and understand each other. You have to reread the manual, and that's what we're going to be doing these next several weeks. And I'm also aware that some of you have never been married. You may be old and never been married. You may be young and never been married. You may be teenagers or children. But I'm gonna help you learn what to look for when you do marry so that you can avoid some of the problems and the storms that some of us other ones have faced. If you will take what we're going to be teaching and apply it to your life, then I promise you, you can avoid several situations that you don't have to go through. You'll select the correct mate, and you'll have some ideas as to how you should select your mate and what they should be and what you should expect from them. So these are the kinds of the things we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. Are you ready? Okay. That was the introduction. That was good. We're going to read a scripture now. I want you to stand with me, read this passage. I want you to turn to your Bibles, and as soon as you step back down, it's Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. I want you to read as loud as you will with me, and I want you to start underlining that and circling it and putting asterisks, because I think this passage is going to come to mean something to all of us. Read as loud as you will with me, and then we'll pray. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest, because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children." Let's pray. Father, help us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say. Marriages are from you, and they're created to last forever. And Father, I pray you'll help us. You'll help each one of these situations that I've previously described. From those that have been married several times to those that have never been married. And everything in between, Lord, I pray you'll help us now. Help us. Lord, anoint me as the sower goes forth to sow. Anoint me, Lord, that the seed will fall upon good soil. And Lord, it'll bring forth productivity in their homes. 160 and 30-fold. I pray, Lord, that the soil has been prepared, the stones have been removed, the weeds have been removed, the pathway has been made soft and pliable. And now, Lord, as we sow this, Father, I pray that you will water it and that you will bring it increase. And, Lord, it will come forth in productivity in our homes. I ask you to bless us now in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Be seated. Good. Just looking at this passage, it says some very, very serious things. It says, and I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Hosea 4, 6, so you can kind of check me out here. But it says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." Let me just think about this just a second. Lack of knowledge. It's not that you don't have knowledge. It's that you lack some knowledge. There's some knowledge that maybe you don't have yet. But it's the lack of knowledge. It's not that the knowledge isn't available. The knowledge is available, but you lack it. Or it can also mean you're not applying the knowledge that you have. I want to say it again. You may not know these things. You may know these things, not be applying them. Or you may not know enough about it. And in any of those, there's a lack of knowledge. There's a lack of knowledge. And he says, because you have rejected knowledge. It's not that the knowledge wasn't available. What did you do to it? You rejected it. Because you rejected knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. You can't minister to my people. You can't minister to my people because what the priests do is minister. You can't minister to my people and then watch this, because you have ignored the law of your God. And the King James Version says rejected. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. How many see that we're talking here of at least two generations? We're talking here of parents and children, at least. There are two generations that this particular verse is speaking about. At least the parents and at least the children are spoken of here. At least two generations. Now, I want to bring this into real life. You know, it's okay to quote a verse and throw it out there, but what does it really mean? How does it work out in my real life? How does this pan out for me? I want to make it real life. So the first thing I want to see, and there's two of them, the first thing is that we're choosing to be ignorant. We're choosing to be ignorant. We make a decision to be ignorant. Now, it's not that God hates us, and it's not that God is just rejecting us. It's because we have chosen to be ignorant. Let me say it this way. If I had a dad that didn't know how to be a dad, and I did. I had a great dad. But if I had a dad that didn't know how to be a father, and there's more to being a father than fathering, you with me? If I had a dad, though, that didn't know how to be a good father, and if I had a dad who didn't know how to be a good husband to my mother, and he didn't know how, but he taught me everything that he knew, what did he teach me? Nothing. And so as I come into my marriage, into my home, I bring that nothingness into my home. And what do I add now to our home? Nothing. And if my wife had a bad mom, she had a great mom. But if my wife had a mom and she was not a good mom, she was not a good mother, didn't know how to be a good mother. And by the way, there is more to being a mother than birthing a child. You hear a lot about the guy, but you never hear quite about the woman. The woman, I'm telling you, there's more to being a mother than birthing a baby. But she didn't know how to be a good mother, and she didn't know how to be a wife, a good wife, and you know, she didn't know how to submit to her own husband. I know that's a horrible thing. In church, we don't like to hear that. But she didn't know how to do that properly, and it's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing when you properly understand it. But she didn't know how to do that properly, so she didn't know how to be a good wife, and she didn't know how to be a good mother, And she taught her daughter, she taught my wife everything that she knows. What has she taught her? Nothing. And so what is, as we come together and as we marry, what is she bringing into our marriage? Nothing. And so what God says here is that because you have rejected knowledge, because you have rejected my ways, you've rejected my law, I have got to ignore your children. I'm going to ignore you. You're not going to get the blessings, and I'm going to ignore your children. Now, does God hate people? Does He just hate you because you rejected His law? No. If you have a child, and that child, you have raised that child the best you could, you have instructed that child wisely, you've got all the information that this child will ever need to be successful in life, you've sent them to college, you've educated them well, you've brought them to church, you've taught them the things of God, but that child rejects all that stuff that you gave them and done for them, then and there comes a time when you can't help that child anymore. You have finally got to ignore that child and let that child go their way. There's hell waiting for that child. There's prison cells waiting, or worse. They're going to hook up with the wrong people. They're going to go down the wrong paths. And it's not that you hated that child. You loved that child. But there came a day and time when you had to ignore that child and let that child go. And it's the same way with you and I. He has given us His magnificent Word. I'm telling you the truth. Everything you want to know about your marriage, everything you want to know about love, everything you want to know about rearing your children is right here. And we can reject it. We can ignore it. We can know it and ignore it. And if we do, He has no other options. If you won't do it, there's nothing else He can do for us. So it's up to us to receive it and take it and apply it to our lives. And if we will do that, we'll build a home. We'll build a castle. We'll build something that we want to come into and enjoy. We'll enjoy coming home. We love our spouse. We love our wife. We love our husband. We love our children. And our children, our spouse loves us. And then rather than only being a home, it becomes a heaven. It becomes a sanctuary. It becomes a place of rest. Or it can be the opposite. If we reject it, and we ignore His Word, we are building a hell. You see, another thing that He says here in this passage, the second thing that I want you to see, is that He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Number two is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want you to know that. I want you to know that He's not talking about the lost here. Let me make sure we get this. You can be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, move in the gifts of the Spirit, pray every day, read your Bible, and your home still fail. This isn't the devil's people. It's my people. Look at this verse again. Look at this verse. Look at the verse again. Look at the verse again. Galen, look at the verse again, Galen. There you go. If you look at the verse again, you see that he says here, my people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not the devil's people. It's not the lost. It's not the people that are far from God. It's God's people. Why are they destroyed? Why? Lack of knowledge. Lack of applying the knowledge they have. Are never knowing the knowledge. Are not enough knowledge. God's people, you or I, can be destroyed because we lack the ability to apply the knowledge we have, lack obtaining the knowledge, or just don't have enough of knowledge to get us through the predicament that we find ourselves in. My people. Now, I forgot to do a verse. Now, the thought that I need to go back on number one is the ignorant thing. If we ignore His word, if we reject His word, it says He will ignore us. And then if we reject His ways, His laws, He will ignore us and ignore our children. Now, the word ignore is taken from the word ignorant. Ignore it. It's not that the available information is not available. The information is not available. It's that we have chosen to ignore it. And so therefore we are ignorant. Now, there comes a time, as I used that analogy just a minute ago, that if you have a child that rejects your understanding, rejects your wisdom, he has just chosen to be ignorant. He has chosen to ignore it. And we know that all bad things lie ahead of them. We know that. And the Bible has a verse for that. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:38. Might want to jot this down. Here it is for you. It says, but if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you don't want it, then it's you being ignorant. It's not that God hasn't given us the information. It's that we have chosen to be ignorant. We have chosen to reject His word. We have chosen to ignore Him. And then the second thing that we've already talked about is it's talking about God's people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, what knowledge must I possess? What knowledge must I have to have a successful home or a successful family? I want to give you two of these today. We'll be probably adding one just about every week. But I want to give you two today that I think are very, very primary, very, very foundational. And the first one is, love is not what a marriage is built upon. Love is not what a marriage is built upon. Is that contradictory or what? If I were to ask most people today, what have you got to have? What do you have to build your marriage upon? I'm not talking about church people. I'm talking about people out there. If I ask them, what have you got to have a successful marriage? What would they tell me? Love. You got to have love. It's love that makes the world go round. Say that back to me. I want you to get the point. Love. You got to have love. No, you don't. I'm telling you, there's going to be times where there ain't no love in the house. And if you build your home on love, your house is coming down. You're going to be in there throwing plates, slinging words that are cutting, hurting, using that D word. You're going to be slicing each other and cutting each other, trying your best to damage each other. You're going to be so angry and furious, yelling at the top of your lungs, screaming, shouting, hollering, and there ain't no love in the house. And if you build your home on love, when there ain't no love in the house, what's going to happen? That house is coming down, right? So what do we need to build our homes on if it's not love? Now, love is a vital component. Should you love your spouse? Yes. Absolutely. It is a vital component. But there are times when love's not going to be found. The opposite will be found. It'll be so thick in there you can cut it. It'll be so heavy in there that you can't stand it. Somebody's going to leave, or needs to probably. And there'll be times you want to kill each other. Now, I know some of you never got here. You know, I'm the only one that's ever had a marriage that ever we felt like that towards each other. If you haven't been there, you will. You will. Just hang on. A storm's coming. A storm is coming. But what is it then that I need to know to build my house upon? And here's what I want us to see today. The first thing you've got to know is that you can't build it on love. But in Proverbs 24 and verse 3, it says, through wisdom is a house builded. Write that down. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Now, before we change to the next verse, what does this say now? Through what? Wisdom it is builded, and by understanding it is established. It's vital. Nothing in there about love. And then the next verse says this, in verse 4, 24:4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is what we have to build and establish our homes on. Because there's going to be times when love ain't there. But if wisdom and understanding and knowledge is there, though love has departed for a season, if you've got it built on wisdom and understanding and knowledge, love will come back. Love will return. And when plates are flying and words are flying and tempers are flaring, if you don't have some wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your spouse, and you're just trying to do it on love, it's coming down. And the thing that God showed us fairly early is that we needed to understand each other better. And that's one thing that we do here. If you have not had the temperament study, you need to have it. You and your spouse need to have it. You and your children need to have it. You need to know what temperament she is or what temperament he is. You need to know. You need to know what makes them tick and how they think and the response that they're going to have to certain situations. And it is available, and it is available here. You can have some wisdom and you can have some understanding. And another thing, you need to know what they were created to do. I was created to do what I'm doing right now, teach. I am a teacher. That is my primary gifting. And I'm good at it. And I'm happy as a lark. I don't go home unfulfilled. I go home totally fulfilled. And when I get home and I know what she's created to do and I know what I'm created to do, I know her temperaments and she knows my temperaments, when I go home, there's all kinds of precious riches in my home. It's a pleasant place to be. There's good food there. We have a good time. We don't have to go out and go to a movie or go out and entertain. We just sit there in the living room, watch television, and yak. Just talk. The kids love to come by. The grandkids love to be there. They love us. It's because we've established our home in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And unless you do that, your home is going to have lots of problems. Wisdom, understanding. And knowledge. You got to have some wisdom with your spouse. You got to have some knowledge about your spouse. You got to have some understanding about your spouse. And you need it for your kids too. What temperament are your kids? What were your kids created to do? And we have study things. And if you haven't gotten those things, please get those things. They will help you avoid so many problems. So what's a home builded on and established on? And if I want to find all sorts of pleasant riches in my home, where I go home and I love going home. I don't dread going home. And let me say it this way too. I go home and my wife doesn't hate to see me come home. If I want that kind of a house, I have got to get the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding. You see, sir, and we'll talk about this maybe next week. But sir, you change the atmosphere of that home when you walk in the door. I mean, everything can be just wonderful and happy and going well. The kids are fine and playing and everything. And you walk in and you flop down. You're not a thermometer. You are a thermostat. And you control the atmosphere of that home. It's in you. God's wired you that way. And if you come home grouchy and grumbly and you give her the leftover meats that you've got left over from work or whatever the heck you've been doing, fishing or hunting, whatever you've been out doing, and you bring home and you come home with your leftovers, guess what you're going to get for supper? Talk to me. That's it. You're going to get leftover loving. I said something now. You want the first fruits? You better save her some first fruits. You set the atmosphere of that home. Okay. So that's the first thing. As it's got to be understanding that love is not what you build your house upon. You've got to build your house, your home, upon the foundation of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Second thing, you got to know that a home is functioning components. A home is functioning components. Best way I can bring you this is to use an analogy of an automobile or a vehicle automobile's fine. Though it's in its entirety, it is an automobile. But this automobile is made up of thousands of components. And if one of the components begin to go bad, just one, doesn't matter if it's a major one or kind of an irrelevant one. If one of those components begin to go bad, it's going to affect another component. And it's going to affect another component, and it's going to affect another component until you've got some serious problems in the automobile. And though when you went to the showroom and you picked that thing out, or you went to the car lot and you picked that thing out, you were so proud of it when you drove. When you stood at that altar, you were so proud of that spouse. You were so proud of your husband. You were so proud of your wife. You were so in love. But when that thing began skipping and popping and shaking, and it finally broke down with you on the interstate, you cuss it, you kick it, you yell at it. And it's the same way with our marriages. Now, in an automobile, you have all of these components. You have the body, the motor, the transmission, the stereo, the starter, the radio, the spark plugs, the pistons, the fuel injection, the oil, the alternator. You have all of these components that make it work. And in a marriage, you have all these components that make it work. There's the component of the man. There's the component of the woman. There's the component of the children. There's the component of the in-laws. There's his mother and there's her mother. There's the component of the grandparents. There's the components of friends and relationships. There is the component of the finances and the handling of the finances. There's the component of disciplining the children. There's the component of the physical dwelling, the house that you live in. There's the component of religious beliefs and individual faithfulness. There's the component of remembering anniversaries and Valentine's and birthdays. And buddy, you better believe that is a component. And if you start skipping and you start missing, and you start shaking, and you get out of balance on these areas, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some problems in your home. And that thing that you were so proud of, that thing that you so cherished, you're going to start cussing it, because it's going to break down with you on the interstate, and it's going to strand you out there, and you're going to be out there all alone on that interstate. And if it breaks down bad enough, you can take a lot of people out with you. You start flipping. They just had one, didn't they? Just had a serious pileup on one of the interstates. And what, 114 automobiles? Because somebody crashed. Now, I'll give you a couple of stories as we wind it up. This past year, we went on vacation, September, and we went down to Florida, went to Panama City, and I pulled my whole rig. I got to put my very beautiful truck, extended cab, that really nice F-150, took it down there, and I was pulling my very beautiful boat on this trailer, and I took it down there, and I was going to fish, and I fished, I fished, and I fished, and I fished, and I fished, and I fished. Every day I'd go fishing, and vacation's over, time to come home. Well, I'm coming home like a day before everyone else, and so I load it all up, and I hook up, and I know, I'm usually a very intelligent man, usually. But this particular time, I was very stupid. And I loaded up, and I knew. See, after you put that boat and that trailer, and I put it in, I submerged the trailer, it's galvanized, and I float my boat off. And so I knew that after you dunk that boat about 15 times or so, you need to put grease in the wheel bearing. This is a wheel bearing. And the little wheel bearing is in the wheel, and this is what your wheel runs on. This is what your real wheel rotates. And as you stick that thing in the water over and over and over again, the water gets in here and it dilutes the grease, and the grease runs out. And now if you don't put grease in there, it's going to run on a dry wheel bearing. And I know that. And this is a grease gun. Cost about $10. Okay, I knew that I had dunked that boat much more than 15 times. And I knew that my wheel bearings were probably needing grease. In fact, I didn't know they were probably needing grease. I knew they were needing grease. But I had forgotten my grease gun. And I didn't want to take the time to go to Walmart and get me a grease gun. Just didn't want to take the time. $10. Wasn't the money. It was the time. And see, that's the way most of our marriages are. We don't want to take the time to fix it. It's not. And if you don't fix it, let me tell you, it's going to cost you a whole lot more than a grease gun. And so I load up, and I'm thinking, I really need to grease those bearings, but I believe it'll make it till I get home. Yeah, you got it. Yeah, I hoped it would make it home. In fact, I believe it was the Holy Ghost telling me I should put some grease in the bin. Anyway, I'm coming home, I'm south side of Atlanta. I'm coming up, now the interstate's three lanes. And if you know me, you know which lane I am in. I'm in the left lane, and I'm doing the speed limit. Ha ha ha. So the speed limit is 70. So, you know, I'm coming, and I'm in the left lane. And it's pretty good traffic. We're just outside of Atlanta, and you know how Atlanta traffic is. And so I'm coming up through there and, you know, running along here, and I'm doing all right. And all of a sudden, whoo! And I look in the rearview mirror, and my boat back there is sitting like this. And I'm doing at least 70 miles an hour, and I'm going up through here, you know. And all of a sudden, my boat starts coming up beside me, you know, and I'm holding it. And cars all around me, and they scatter like I'm a bomb about to explode. And I am. And they just go like a covey of quail. They go everywhere. So I'm able to hold it, you know, and I'm just trying to flip me. And it's trying to, and I'm holding it, and I'm getting over to the next lane. And I'm finally getting over to the next lane, and I finally get on the shoulder. And boy, stop it. Well, I'm hoping I had a blowout. I can fix the blowout. I get out and I surmise the problem, and sure enough, the wheel bearing had locked down. And that's bad. But that wasn't as bad as it got. So the wheel bearing had locked down, and it had twisted and broke my axle. The wheel was gone. The tire was gone. And there I am on the interstate with a broke axle, all alone. I could have wiped myself out and 50 more other people. I could have flipped. I could have destroyed my life, my truck, my boat. All kind of the same. I don't know which of those are in priority. Because of a stupid wheel bearing. Not because of the wheel bearing. The wheel bearing really didn't need replacing. All it needed was a squirt of grease. One squirt of grease. You see, your whole family, your whole home doesn't need rebuilding. You don't need to fix everything. Just fix the part. Give some attention to the part that needs a little greasing, needs a little adjusting, and you can make it home. You can make it all the way. And if you don't, you're going to be stranded all alone. It's no fun standing on an interstate. People going by pointing at you. This gorgeous boat sitting there like this, like it's sick, you know. It wasn't the boat's fault, was it? Was it the truck's fault? And it really wasn't even the trailer's fault. It was my fault. And if I have problems in my marriage, it's most of the time not her fault. I've got something I need greasing. And if we look at it like that way, it's not a 50-50 thing, but if I look at it like it's all my fault, it's 110 my fault, and I do all I can to fix it, usually it'll get fixed, even if it is partly her fault. But we can't look at it that way. You can't be pointing fingers. Not in a marriage. I'll tell you another story. This was several years ago. You'd think I'd learn. And you would think we'd learn in our marriages. You would think I'd learn. This was somewhere in the 90s. And at that time, I didn't have a nice truck. I had a 74 Chevrolet. And I went up I used to fish at Lake Weiss on the Georgia side. And I went up to my boat to go fishing. And my land, my house, It's on a steep slope. And the truck's sitting there. And I noticed that the right front tire is very, very low there. And I said, man, I really need to get some air in that thing. You know, I can get it fixed tomorrow, but I really need to get some air in it. And so my intentions were to get some air in it. But I loaded up and I hooked up and I took off and I'm riding down the road. And I went right past 15 places where I could have gotten air. And I didn't even think any more about getting the air. And so I go down to Lake Weiss and I put my boat in and I fish all day. And it's a hot day. It's like in July or August. It's hot, 95, 98 degrees. It's very hot. And I come back out from fishing and I'm walking back up to the truck. And I'm looking at, and there's that tire again. And this time it's lower than it was to start with. And I'm saying, I really need to get some air in that tire. He said, don't we say that? We really need to talk about this. We really need to adjust this. We really need to talk about this. We're having a problem here in our marriage, and we really need to fix this thing. But we jump in, and we take off, and we're driving, and we just keep going. We just try to make it without repairing the thing that needs attention. And I went by four or five places that I could have gotten air in. I didn't even think about it anymore. I was on the way home, you know, just coming on. And that's how it goes. If things are going okay, you don't think about it in your home. And I'm coming home, and all of a sudden, boom! Now I've blowed out my tire. All the tire I needed was a little air. Now I've ruined my tire. It was a good tire. Boom! Oh, man! Ah. You know, and you pull over to the side of the road. And again, you know, I was going to the speed limit at least. And so here I am. Oh, it's hot, and I'm sweating. I've been fishing all day. And, you know, and I get out, and I'm pulling out jacks and throwing stuff up there to wet the tire and go get the tire and get it out and get it all over me. And it's messy and oily and greasy, and I get it all over me. And so I'm up under there jacking the thing up, and I get it just about jacked up, and the seals in the jack break, and the whole thing falls down. Oh, man, I'm mad now. I'm hot. This asphalt's hot. I'm mad. I'm cussing. No, not really. I am upset. And I pull stuff out, and I throw it in the back of the car, and I'm yelling, oh, you dummy, what do you do? Stop, get some air. So I don't, now what am I going to do? Here's my boat and my truck, and all this equipment's in there. The boat and the truck are worth a lot more than the truck is, but I can't leave I gotta, so here I go driving down the road on this flat tire. You know, we're driving down the road, and it's a shaking. Now I've messed up my rim. All I needed was some dumb air. Now I've messed up my tire. Now I've messed up my rim, and I'm just shaking going down the road like this. You know, and I'm mad. And I shake so hard it vibrates my power steering loose. And now I've messed up my power steering, and I can only steer the thing. And one component messed up another component, messed up another component. And I'd stop, and I'd go up to houses. Will you help me? They wouldn't even come to the door. I wouldn't either. I stunk. I had grease all over me. I was mad. And I go back down the road again. You know. Finally, I stopped. A guy came here. I saw him in his yard. Can you please help me? And I got it jacked up and I got it fixed. Now, it would have cost me nothing to put air in there. $5 to get the tire plugged. It ended up costing me $200 because I wouldn't stop. Do you realize how much marital counseling will cost you? Do you realize what it's going to cost you if you have a divorce? Do you realize what alimony costs you? Do you realize what you're going to have to go through because you didn't fix a simple little thing? Do you know what this would have cost me? At the most, $10. I nearly lost $40,000 because of a stupid squirt of grease. Ended up costing me over $400 in 2 days. Why? Because one component in our marriage is a mess. If we'll give it the necessary thing that it needs, when it needs it, don't wait until it's shaking everything else loose. If you're having trouble with your finances, which is one of the primary things that starts shaking the family, don't complain about the in-laws. Don't beat the kids. Put some grease where the grease is needed. Add some air where the air is needed. Give some attention before it begins to affect another component. And our marriages are this way. Our whole marriage, our whole home is not falling apart. There's only one or two, maybe three things. And the only reason there's maybe two or three is because you didn't fix the first one. That first one will shake something else loose. What I want you to hear today, if you're not going to build your home on love, it won't work. Because there's going to be times in every marriage you will just about hate each other. But if you build it on wisdom and understanding and knowledge, love will come back. Love will come back. It will be there. I understand, too, that a home is a component made up of a bunch of components. And every one of those components are vital. And every one of those components are necessary. Everything about that makes your home work has to work if you want a smooth ride. If you want a smooth ride through life, just like if you want a smooth ride in your automobile, when that component begins to give you trouble, please don't wait. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and say, you need to put some grease in that wheel bearing. Put some grease in the wheel bearing. Give it attention. And we're going to be talking about things like that. We're going to be talking about what we need in our marriages. We're going to talk about the atmosphere being determined by the man. We're going to talk about the primary thing that the Bible warns us about, ladies, why your husband can come to a place of rather living on a roof, in the corner of a roof. We're going to talk about that. You know what it is? You just don't know when to be quiet. You don't know when to stop dripping. We're going to talk about it. That's the main thing you do that drives your husband crazy. We're going to talk about rebellious children. We're going to talk about them. Why does the Bible say you need to beat the kid? What, because they messed up? Because they made you bad? Because they did something wrong? No. That's got nothing to do with it. You beat them because they didn't listen to you. That's really why. I'll show you. Because if you can get them to listen to you, Father, and you, Mother, then they'll learn to listen to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about singleness, acquiring singleness before you get married. Most people don't do that. They don't know who they are or what they are before they get married. And they take that ignorance into the marriage. And now nobody knows what anybody's doing or what anybody's there to do. You need to acquire singleness before you get married. And then finally, we're going to talk about sex in the marriage. That's a vital component. And it's going to be fun. We're going to laugh. We will. God's going to help us. These are some things we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be a fun time. Let's stand. Father, I thank you so much for your word and the gift that you've given me to bring it, to teach it, and to share it. I thank you that because, Lord, I haven't rejected your ways and your knowledge, you have not ignored me. You have not ignored my children. I thank you for my wife. She's as pretty today as she was that day 34 years ago. I thank you for my beautiful children. I thank you for my grandchildren. I thank you, Lord, that we have learned some things that we're able to impart and to share to help other families. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for these people. I want a blessing on their life, Lord. I want their homes to be established. I want them to have wisdom and understanding of each other. I want them blessed. I want these that are not married knowing what to look for a spouse. I want them to acquire singleness. Father, I want us to recognize how the Father is the thermostat, of the home. And I ask you to help me bring that next week. Help us, Lord. Help us all. Head still bowed, eyes closed. This is ministered to you today. You learned some things. You saw some things. You say, man, you know, I do need a little air in this tire, and I do need a little grease on this bearing. And you're gonna do the very best you can this week to give that thing some attention. If that's you and you saw some things, you learned some things today, would you raise your hand up and just encourage me a little bit and help me? Good, 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 good hand.